I want to invite you now to turn with me to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, we're going to just look at the first 10 verses this morning. Probably the most important of all the verses, almost in the whole Old Testament, but especially in the book of Ezra. May surprise you that it would be here that we would find such marvelous insight. But we get a little glimpse into the life of Ezra at this point, and something that was characteristic of his life. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, inviting you to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures as we read from Ezra chapter 7. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra, son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Some of the sons of Israel, and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For on the 1st of the 1st month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the 1st of the 5th month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. May I remind us, this is God's Word. Relevant for the days of Ezra, relevant for our day as well. O Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For we acknowledge you as our rock, our Redeemer, our Savior, our God. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen and amen. We've been looking at the great faithfulness of God responding to His people as they've been returning from the 70-year captivity, going back to a destroyed Jerusalem to rebuild first the altar, then the temple, and then the walls, and working on the city and seeing the incredible faithfulness of God. Today, the subject that we want to look at is what I'd like to call 7-10 followers. You'll understand what 7-10 followers are as you look at this passage with me. It's been a marvelous study through the book of Ezra so far, as we've completed 6 chapters. Today we're going to slow down a little bit and look at just a part of a chapter. Each of the others we've tried to do in at least one message. But we've learned a very important principle through those first 6 chapters, that when God's people do God's work, according to God's Word, opposition will come, but God's work will not be stopped. God will accomplish His purpose and His plan. But we need to realize that when we start doing God's work according to His Word, there's going to be opposition. But God's work will get accomplished. And we see that so beautifully displayed throughout the book of Ezra. But now we come to Ezra 7, and I get excited about Ezra 7 because after all these six chapters, now we meet Ezra. This is the first chapter that we have anything about Ezra the man himself. We get a look at his pedigree. We get a look at his occupation. We get a look at his life priorities. Now, all of us are fully aware of the great blessings of God on men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Daniel and Isaiah. But how often do we think about the blessings that came to Ezra? Just in this chapter, just in the verses that we've already read, we saw repeated the statement, the hand of God was upon him. 10 times in Ezra and Nehemiah, it describes Ezra's work as being the result of God's hand being upon him. The hand of God's blessing. And it brings us to realize that the one that God places his hand upon, the one that God blesses, has certain characteristics. And we're going to learn what those characteristics are in Ezra chapter 7. A third reason that it's a significant chapter is it's another reminder, a repeated reminder, a reminder that we all need to come to on a regular basis, a reminder of the truth of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's beneficial. It's given for our good, for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Do you ever think about those four words? Do you ever come to the Scripture asking God to teach you and to reprove you and to correct you and to equip you and to train you? The words were not accidental. And it's not just a piling on of words. It's a crucial series of instructions. The first, the word teaching means showing you how to get on the right track. The second, reproof, to show you where you get off the track. Then there must come the correction, how to get back on the track. And then the teaching and equipping, how to stay on the track. Those words, those four words in 2 Timothy are seen displayed through this chapter. And we will discover that one of the evidences of one who has the good hand of God upon him, that person will be characterized by one who's being taught, reproved, corrected, and trained by God's Word. And God's Word accomplishes the very important purpose of transforming lives. It becomes so crucial. Well, let's meet the man Ezra. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, we meet him, and right away you notice what to some of you was a very boring scripture reading. Those names, names you don't recognize. The only one you might recognize is Ezra and Aaron. All of those others are hard to pronounce. They're hard to say. But almost all of them have a A-H or an E-L showing that it's a name based on God's name. And it's an important set of names as we see the genealogy. And the genealogy here is not to show all of his relatives. It's not to name all of his cousins. But it's to give a demonstration of the fact that Ezra was of the line of Aaron. He goes all the way back to the time of Moses and Aaron. And so he has an important line that is traceable. The purpose of that genealogy is not to give all the names, because if you study the list of these names in 1 Chronicles 6, you'll find that there's some names missing. Interesting thing is that in the original language where it says the son of, the son of, the son of, it is actually the Hebrew word, the descendant of, the descendant of. Not naming every single generation, not naming every single one, but showing the line tracing all the way back to Aaron. But then, in verse 6, we discover his occupation. Notice how it says in verse 6, this Ezra was a skilled scribe. A scribe who had a skill in the law of Moses. Now, scribes all the way through the Old Testament had special responsibilities. We find in some passages of Scripture they're described as the copiers, the writers, the communicators. Often they would serve as a secretary. Often they would serve as a military officer. Often they would be a secretary to a high-ranking official. Often they would be a clerk or a writer. And all of those skills were a part of what it was to be a scribe. In the Gospels, we have a number of references to scribes. In Jesus' day, they were primarily students and teachers of the law. In Ezra's time, that special skill was just beginning to be developed. They were to study the law, meditate on it, and apply it to life. And by the way, beloved, that's one of the most important things, not just to have Bible teaching, but to see where it applies to our daily lives. And the scribes were to study and to meditate on God's law, on God's word, and apply it. Put it into practical, everyday language. Some of you have heard me tell about the telephone call we got from a lady who wanted to know about our church. She says, do you have Awanas? That told me a little something about her background when she first said that. But after we got through the fact that, yes, we have Awana, and we have the Awana ministry all the way through high school, then she said, do you have prayer meeting? Yes, we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights and other times special prayer. Do you have a Sunday night service? I said, yes. And she kept on with questions like, do you have Sunday school? Do you have children's church? And I thought, boy, I wonder how long this is going to go on. I felt like I was being interrogated by Perry Mason there for a while. And she kept on and kept on. And finally she stuttered a little bit and said, now, if I could could I ask you a personal question? I said, sure. I thought, boy, I wonder what this is going to be. And she said, well, do you do the preaching? Yes. Well, are you a suppository preacher? Now, I didn't want to laugh because this dear lady had so honestly been sharing and asking about our church. Are you a suppository preacher? I said, would you help me understand what you mean by that word? She says, well, I mean, do you take a verse of Scripture and tell me what it means and show me how it works in my everyday life? And I said, yes, I'm a suppository preacher. She came to visit. She even became a member of our church. Not here in Huntsville, but in one of our previous churches. And on one Sunday, she told the elder how glad she was to be in a church where there was a suppository preacher. He burst out laughing. She nearly cried. But then she explained what she meant. He says, oh, you mean expository. Yeah, that's what I said. He said, no, you said suppository. She was embarrassed. She came and asked for forgiveness. Was very gracious about it. But she understood what she really wanted. And I've got news for you. There are a lot of people who are looking for that. There are too many churches where the messages are prodigal son preaching, where there may be a verse of Scripture read and then a bunch of hollering about something that nobody can understand. Or they're so interested in numbers that nothing is done with the practical word. Ezra was the kind of a man who would fit in with suppository preaching. He would fit in with studying the law to meditate on it and apply it to life. And he was skilled in the law of God. Notice his expedition in verses 7 through 9. You can see from the text that it took about 4 months. If you study on a map, they would have traveled about 900 miles. If you were looking at a map, over here is Babylon. Way over here is Jerusalem. But coming across, straight across, would have been through the Badlands, through desert, and through area that was not very navigable that in those days. They would have come northwest, way up to the northern parts of Galilee, and then coming down to the south, to Jerusalem, covering about 900 miles. Now you say, 900 miles would take 4 months? Some of you have traveled 900 miles in one day, but you weren't going by camel and by other beasts of burden that would go much slower. It's been calculated that it would take between 4 and 5 months on good days to make that journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. Wouldn't have taken that long if they could have gone straight across, but they would have followed the Fertile Crescent where there would have been food and places that they could go and a route that they could follow to come down. And that's Ezra's expedition, his travel, as he made his way to Jerusalem along with his companions. Notice the companions that went with him. Some of the sons of Israel, some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, temple servants, they went up to Jerusalem, and it gives the date of the time of the year of King Artaxerxes, probably about 458 B.C. They left just after Passover. And isn't that interesting as you compare it with when the children of Israel departed from Egypt? And they made their way to Jerusalem. But there's an interesting statement that is made here. The good hand of the Lord was upon him. If you want to do an interesting study, take some time to look at the verses that are on the bottom of the screen. But every passage where the hand of the Lord is mentioned. In Ezra chapter 7, verses 6, again in verse 9, verse 28, chapter 8, verse 18, verse 22, verse 31, and then in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, and verse 18. The reason I suggest looking at those passages is that when you look at that, you discover what the good hand of the Lord did in each of the cases that are cited. And as you go through, let me just highlight them a little bit if you want to follow along. Skip down to verse 28 and notice that it says, I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord. When the hand of the Lord was present, it brought strength. If you look at chapter 8, verse 18, the good hand of our God was upon us, and they brought us a man of insight. They were given insight through the blessing of God by the hand of the Lord being upon them. Chapter 8, and verse 22, I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us, but the hand of our God was favorably disposed on all those who seek Him. It brought protection from the enemy. Chapter 8, verse 31. We journeyed up from the river. The hand of our God was over us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy. Again, you see the benefit of the hand of the Lord, or the blessing of the Lord. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, the good hand was upon them and gave them enough timber to make all the beams that needed to be made. All the provisions were given to them that they needed. I want to suggest to you that as you look at it in the Scripture, when the hand of the Lord is upon you, it shows the blessing of God in accomplishing His purpose and His plan and your ministry. And that statement, the good hand of the Lord was upon him, is a key statement to recognize. And it leads to a very interesting theme for the book of Ezra. What I'd like to call the blessing of God on 7-10 believers. Who are 7-10 believers? Well, look carefully at Ezra 7:10. The blessing of God came upon Ezra. Why? The blessing of God, the blessing of the hand of God being upon him, brought all of those provisions and all of those things that we saw in the various verses that deal with the blessing of God. And the reason is given in verse 10. The theme of the whole book of Ezra. Ezra set his heart, literally, to seek, translated often, to study the law. The law refers here to the Torah. The Hebrew word Torah is the word that is shown here. To study the law of the Lord and to practice it. And then to teach His statutes and ordinances in Israel. That's sort of the secret of Ezra. It's the theme of the book of Ezra. It's the theme of what happens when we want to look at the faithfulness of God. It happens to those who are 7-10 followers, who have the good hand of the Lord upon them. Now, you look at those words. I love that phrase, Ezra had set his heart. What in the world does that mean? The word that's used for heart here is a word that speaks of all of the inner being, all of the essential driving force that operates within our lives. It includes the mind, it includes the emotions, it includes the will. He set all of that on the Lord and on these three statements that He makes. Do you understand what it means to set something? To set your heart on something? To be like a Caleb who, it is said, followed God fully? He was sort of a 7-10 follower before his time. Because he fully followed the Lord. He had set his heart on doing what God said, no matter what the circumstances. I kind of came to an understanding of setting his heart at the beach. How many times over this last week have you thought about going to the beach? Get out of all this ice and snow and stuff. Oh, how much fun it is to go to the beach. And I remember going down to Orange Beach and seeing some guys come out early every morning and setting up their little beach umbrellas. It was fun to watch. There were some that brought them out for some of the resorts that are along the beach there. And grandson Trevor and I were taking walks every morning and we'd see him putting them out. And I was watching. This one guy came out and he had a thing that looked kind of like a big auger. And it had a real small point on it. I thought, I wonder what in the world he's going to do. And he came along and sort of drilled down into the sand. And a young boy coming behind him with one of these beach umbrellas and stuck it in the hole. Then there was another one that came behind him and tamped that sand down. They were setting up the umbrellas. But I got news for you. They did a lousy job. Later that day, the wind came up. Overwent the umbrella. It wasn't fully set. In talking for a moment with a man, he said, I wish we had some way to drill a hole, pour some concrete in it, then we could nail down and go down about 18 feet and we'd be sure that it was set and it would stay even when the winds blow. It was the picture of what they would do when they set a pier. Not just a beach umbrella, but setting those big dynamic piers, sometimes using long poles or long steel piping. And it goes down into a hole that's been dug. It's filled with concrete. A tamper comes along and pounds it down so that it goes down 18 feet so that it can withstand the waves and even withstand a hurricane. Let me ask you, which one of those do you think Ezra was? Not the beach umbrella. That's sort of the convenience kind of commitment where we say, yeah, I'll do it and as long as it's convenient. Or, yeah, I'll think about that tomorrow. No, Ezra set his heart. He had the solid, firm foundation of wanting to follow what God said. It was a solid setting of his mind, of his emotion and his will, not to be distracted or deterred by outside circumstances or by his peers. He had a clear conviction, just like the lady who wanted the suppository preaching. She had a deep-hearted need and concern and knew what she needed and she knew what she wanted. Ezra was that way, and he had set his heart. It says that he had set his heart to know the Word, if we put it in more of the language for today. He wanted to seek what the law of the Lord said. He uses the word Torah that means all of the instructions, all of the things that God has laid out in His Word, everything that relates to the will of God. That's what he wanted to understand and to know. And it wasn't just a knowledge that would just fill his mind. He wanted his emotions and will to be activated by it. To follow what God says, to be so concerned about what God says and what God desires. He sought to know the Lord. He sought to practice it. Or to put it in everyday language, to live it. That it would be seen as a part of his life. Not just words that are coming from the brain, but words that have been processed by the heart. And an active putting it into practice in his day-to-day life. And thirdly, so that he could teach it to others. You could put that in modern terms, to make disciples. To take the things that you've learned and entrust to others, you'll be able to teach others also. To know the Word. To live the Word. Teach the Word. Ezra set his heart. One Old Testament scholar puts it this way, so beautifully. Ezra is a model in that what he taught, he had first lived. And what he lived, he had first made sure of in the Scriptures. Kidner looks at it from sort of looking at the final product, but realizing that what he taught, he had lived. And what he lived, he had first made sure of in the Scriptures. And thus the good hand of God was upon him. Ever wonder what it means when it says that we're to be wholehearted servants of the Lord? Ever think about what it meant when it said that Caleb followed God fully? Ever think about what it means that the good hand of God was upon Ezra? It goes back to these marvelous truths that he had set his heart to know the Word, to live the Word, and to teach the Word. His study transformed his conduct, which transformed his teaching. And that's what we want to see. And you know, it breaks my heart when I see people get so concerned with churches and numbers. It's not about numbers. It's about transformed lives. It's about seeing people genuinely coming to faith in Jesus Christ and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and living out the principles of life on a day-to-day basis. And able to communicate that to others who will be able to teach others also. It's what it's all about. And God's good hand will be upon those who are 7-10 followers. Let me put it together in a couple of simple lingering lessons, if I may. Realizing that God's blessing comes to those who study and obey, that is, live His Word with a view to imparting what they learn to others. And all to the glory of God. That's what Ezra 7:10 really says. It's what we learn from Ezra's life in Ezra 7. God's blessing, the hand of the Lord is upon those who study and live out God's Word with a view to imparting what they learn to others and all to the glory of God. Do you ever think about it that the people who work at a place like Answers in Genesis, that's what their leadership does? They seek to study and understand God's Word and then live it out, and then they want to impart to others who will be able to teach others also. It's what it's really all about. A second lingering lesson or so, what God is looking for, 7-10 followers whom He may support. Is that biblical? Is that really what God's Word says? Think about the words of 2 Chronicles 16:9 that we've seen before. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that He may what? Strongly support those whose heart is completely His. And you could almost translate that He may strongly support 7-10 followers. Just using Ezra 7:10 as the guide. Setting their hearts to know the Word, to live it, and to teach others. To make disciples, as Jesus has commanded us to do. God is faithful. God keeps His Word. And while it's not expressly stated this way in the Scriptures, He's looking for 7-10 followers. Meaning, those who, like Ezra, have their hearts set to know the Word, to live it, and to make disciples. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for Your Word and for the way it speaks to us right where we are and tells us what we need to hear. And I pray by the power of Your Spirit that You will take this Word and use it in each of our lives. Transform us, Father, by the renewing of our minds so that we may be examples of those whose lives the hand of the Lord is upon. Because we've set our hearts to know the Word, to live it, and to teach it to others. For Your praise, for Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.